In your Bibles, go over to Ephesians chapter 2. I'll tell you what, I'm very excited of what God is doing in the young people, what God is doing in the lives of our volunteers and our leaders. Praise God. You know, as a pastor, I'm here to just push that forward. Amen. Just push that forward. And I'll tell you what, get involved with what God is doing. And today, we're going to call this message, Created in Christ for Good Works. Created in Christ for Good Works. I know that term, good works, isn't always the most popular, you know, phrase in the body of Christ. We know that there, right now, these days that we're living in, there's not a whole lot of emphasis on the works that we do for Jesus. And folks, we know this, works do not save us. All right, but you know what? Our works through the obedience to Jesus just might help save somebody else. How many souls are waiting on you and I to do the works that God prepared in advance for us to do? Folks, I'm going to be real honest, and I don't say this to be a downer, but a lot of the gospel in the days and times that we're living in right now has become very humanistic. It's become very humanistic. And the humanistic gospel, or the perverted gospel, you know, promotes only good things that happen to somebody. But we know the true gospel promotes the good works that happen through somebody. Folks, I'm not sitting here serving God to see what good things can happen to me. I want to serve God in a way that good things can happen through me to get to somebody else, to get to a soul that needs Jesus. Now, does that mean God is against good things happening to you? No, he's not against that. God wants good things to happen to you, but he doesn't want us to have a selfish, greedy heart and turn the gospel into something that's just about whatever we can get out of it. Folks, there's souls waiting for you and I to do what God has called us to do. Amen. Which gospel are you believing? Are you believing the true gospel? Do you have a heart that has been just won over by the grace of God? Or are you just believing in a humanistic gospel that you just see what you can get out of God? Let's, you know, be those of the heart that thinks about others that are in darkness, those that are suffering, those that are in need. Amen. And let's let the good works in our life go through us to be a blessing to somebody else. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 8, a very, very familiar passage of scripture. You know, sometimes people ask the wrong questions. They say, well, what is God going to do for me? Well, again, God does a lot for us. He does everything for us. But you know what? The question that every Christian should have is, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, what can I do for you? So often now the gospel has been switched over to, Lord, what are you going to do to me or for me? Let's ask the question, Lord, who do you want me to reach for you? What do you want me to do for you, Lord? And I'm telling you, as you are doing the things for the Lord that he's ordained for you to do, everything you need will be provided as you go. I truly believe that, you know, there has been an overwhelming, inappropriate focus on money in the body of Christ. I see Christians that sometimes we take these things and we might even take the truth that God wants to provide all of our needs, and all of a sudden we just hang on that, and the only thing we can think of is God paying our bills and God giving us money. Well, I tell you this, if you just go and be obedient to what God's called you to do, he will make sure to take care of every need. I just truly believe the more Christians think about money, the less it's ever going to show up for them. But when you are consumed with just doing whatever God told you to do, regardless of the paycheck involved, regardless of the money you need, just do what God said, and I guarantee you, he's going to meet and supply every single need. See, so many times people, I believe, they're looking more at George Washington or Alexander Hamilton or Andrew Jackson or Ulysses S. Grant or Benjamin Franklin. Why are they all looking at those guys? Because those are the guys whose pictures are on the dollar bills, right? Look at Jesus. He is your provider with all things. Just don't make your heart focus be what you need or what money you want to have. Make your focus be like, Lord, what do you want me to do? And you're going to see why I'm emphasizing this in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 8. Let's read verses 8, 9, and 10. It says this, for by grace are you saved through faith. Is there anyone here today that you're saved by grace through faith? Amen. Aren't you glad? And it tells us how we access that grace of God. We access it through faith. It says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And look at verse 9. It says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Notice salvation does not come through your works, all right? Meaning, you know, none of us are saved by any of our own merits. None of us were ever saved because it was our idea. You know, is there anyone in here that salvation was your idea? You know, no, it was God's idea. You didn't think of it. I didn't think of it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't, you know, convince God to give it to us. The Bible says there's nothing that we did. There was nothing that convinced God from our own actions. We didn't earn it in any way. God gave us Jesus Christ even when it was the last thing that you and I deserved. The Bible says over there in Romans 5:8, it says that God demonstrates his love for us. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died. There was nothing we were doing that was convincing God that we deserved anything. But out of his grace and out of his love, he gave us what we didn't deserve. Aren't you glad? See, and we're going to talk about grace here in just a moment. Look at verse 10. Why were you saved? You were not saved by works, meaning, you know, without salvation, you can't go out there and give enough money to the poor to get saved. You can't attend church enough to get saved. You can't take communion enough to get you saved, right? You can't help, you know, the elderly across the street. You can't feed the poor enough to get you saved. There's nothing you can do, meaning to earn salvation. But it was freely given to you by grace if you will simply, by faith, receive it. Aren't you glad? And we're going to talk about what that grace is. So nothing of your works saved you. But what happens? Why did we get saved? And what are we saved to do? But now it says in the very next verse, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you've been recreated. Yeah. Amen. And we're going to talk about that here in a moment. It says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto what? Good works. So why were we born again? We were created in Christ for something. And the Bible says it's called good works. And notice it says, which God has before ordained. Or literally it means that God has prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them or do these good works or these good deeds. So notice, when you got saved for a plan to operate good works. Amen. You were created. We're going to talk about it. Go back up to verse 8 now, and let's go back down through this passage. Look at verse 8. It says, for by grace are you saved. What saves you, everybody? Grace saves you. And we need to know exactly what that grace is. And notice it's through your faith. And it says it's not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Do you see in this passage there are three gifts that God gave you? Number one, he gave you grace. Two, he gave you salvation. And three, he gave you the very faith that you needed to get saved. Even the faith that you released to get saved was a gift from God, meaning that no one will ever stand before God and say that they accomplished salvation on their own. Aren't you glad? God says, I'm going to give them grace freely. I'm going to give them salvation through that grace. And that even the faith that was needed to get them saved, to get them in that grace, God provided that for you as well. When you release your faith, I'm here to tell you, it's not your own. Amen. That's not even your own. The grace is not your own. The salvation is not your own. Aren't you glad that he provides it all? Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm grateful for the gift of grace. Now, what is grace? The word grace literally means this. It means God giving us what we didn't deserve. God gave it when we were sinning and rebelling against him. We were producing no good thoughts or feelings in him, and God gave us that grace, gave us everything we didn't deserve. Think about if we operated in grace in our jobs, our marriages. What if we didn't punish? What if we decided not to give everybody what they deserved in terms of punishment and judgment? Is there times you just feel like punishing people for the way they talk about you or doing something against you? Yeah, what if you showed them grace instead? The Bible says it's the goodness of God that'll lead man to repentance. And because you've been given such grace, we're supposed to give it to other people. What if you had this kind of grace for your spouse? What if your spouse doesn't deserve your kindest or best attitude today? Grace gives it anyway. Oh my goodness. Is anybody else convicted in here right now besides me? Our God is a grace-giving God. How come his people are sometimes the least of the grace givers? Why is that? For by grace are you saved. Grace is simply God giving us what we didn't deserve. It means unmerited favor. It means you didn't earn it. You didn't think of it yourself. You did not produce it. You did not convince God to give it to you. Hallelujah. Grace is simply this. Are you ready? Grace is what God provided, what we needed the most, deserved the least, and cost. It came at the greatest cost. Let me say it again. Grace is this. God providing what we needed the most, that we deserved the least, that came at the highest cost. Oh my goodness, that is exactly what grace is. What we needed the most, but deserved the least, that came at the highest cost. Here is the power of grace. If you look around the body of Christ today, if we're not careful, we think that grace is just a tolerance of sin. Grace is not the tolerance of sin. Just because God has given Jesus does not mean that God is any more tolerant or okay with sin than he was in the past. All right? Grace is not that at all. We see today in the body of Christ that people say, well, I'm under grace. Christians say, I'm under grace. So I can go out there. I can drink, get drunk. I can do this. I can, do this drug. I can do this. I can party here. I can lie. I can cheat. I can, watch filthy entertainment. I can be part of, I can get involved in pornography. I can cheat on my taxes. I can do all this stuff because we're under grace. Grace is not the license to sin. Grace is the power to desire not to. Let me say that again. Grace is not a license to sin. It is the power to desire not to. Ask yourself right now, is my heart captured by grace? Is my heart captured by grace? How do you know when your heart or your life, your innermost being is truly captured by the grace of God? Grace is when you see what God provided, what you needed the most, but deserved the least, and came at the greatest cost. When I look at it, when that light bulb goes off in your heart and say, oh my goodness, I was on my way to hell. Oh my goodness, my greatest need in this life is not money. My greatest need in my life is not my marriage. My greatest need in my life is not my kids. It's not my job. It's not my home. It's not my car. My greatest need in this life is the righteousness of God that he freely gives us in Christ. My greatest need is to be right with God. My greatest need is the blood of Jesus Christ to wash me and cleanse me of my sins. My greatest need is God. When your heart is captured by grace, you see what God provided that you needed the most, and then you realize, I deserved it the least.
That's right.
Oh my goodness, God decided to give me Jesus when I was sinning bad. We don't need to go into the examples. When every rotten thing that a person can do, we all were, you know, at that point, at some point, even if you say, well, no, my life has always been pretty moral. Listen, the Bible says that our own personal righteousness is like a filthy rag before God. Even if you think you were good enough without Jesus, I'm here to tell you, God says it was like a filthy rag before him. Don't think, well, I was a moral person even without Jesus. I was pretty good. I don't know. See, well, then you just don't realize just how much that you needed him the most, but deserved the least. That came at the greatest cost. And then I realized what Jesus, you know, did for me. And I realized that God allowed his son to be sacrificed. I've got two sons. Get ready, Reverend Justin, say something funny. When I start talking about this, I start crying, which is okay. Me and Pastor Brad, we've started the Crying Pastors Club, right? We're not only clients, but we're the club presidents. Remember those commercials? Remember those commercials? And so if I start crying, but I've got two sons and I'm here to tell you, I would not cut a fingernail off to save the best person on this planet. So you do that, Pat. No, I would not. If it even caused them an ounce of pain, I would not do it for 1 second. Not for you, not for anybody, not for myself. If there was something that I needed that they could do to save my life, but if it was going to create pain or loss in their life, I wouldn't want it.
Come
on now.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
I feel the waterworks brewing.
Yeah.
I cannot imagine. Can you?
No.
You could not imagine what it would be like to sacrifice a child, knowing that you were doing that for people who were criminals. That's what God did. We needed it the most. And here's the thing. We didn't realize it at all. What we needed the most and didn't realize it. We deserved it the least, but came at the greatest cost to God. And God had no guarantee that Jesus would ever come back to him. Do you know that? Do you know that God, you know, it was completely possible that if Jesus would have failed in his mission, that God would have lost his son forever. And that's what God the Father went through as he provided his son. He had to turn his back on his son. Remember the last words of Christ on the cross? Father, Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? That means that God the Father at that point, for the first time in eternal history, turned his back on his own son and decided to choose the sinner over his perfect son. Right? We needed it the most. We deserved it the least. And it came at the highest cost. See, when you realize that that's what grace is, grace will capture your heart. What delivered me from alcoholism? What delivered me from that life that I was living? Grace. Grace. What delivers you, anyone, from an addiction? Grace. What delivers somebody from, you know, a bad marriage? Or what delivers somebody from, you know, pornography? What delivers somebody from, you know, gambling and cheating and all this stuff? What delivers them? Grace. What delivers somebody from just, you know, the addiction in their flesh of smoking cigarettes? Grace. Grace is not a license to sin. It is the power to have the desire not to. When I realized that I needed it the most, deserved it the least, and the cost that it came from God, I realized, oh my goodness, if God did this for me, I want to obey him, not because I have to, but because I get to. Folks, if you think Christianity is a set of rules that you have to follow God, it's not something you have to follow. When grace gets a hold of your heart, it's something you get to do. It is a privilege to know God. Amen. It is a privilege to know. And see, once you understand what Jesus did for you on the cross, grace comes in, takes over your heart, and you say, I don't want to do those things anymore. Not because it's a rule. I don't want to do those things against the very God that paid that high price for me.
That's right.
Folks, You know, it's not because, you know, God is up there saying, do not swear. Of course we shouldn't use profane language. But what's going to be the power to deliver you from profane language? The desire to not displease God. Amen. Grace, when it gets a hold of your heart, gives you a strong desire to please your Heavenly Father.
Amen.
Folks, I stay away from alcohol because it displeases God. I stay away from filthy entertainment because it just displeases my Father who gave His Son for me. You know, I don't use profane language anymore because I know it just hurts the heart of my Heavenly Father. I don't want to disgrace the grace of God. The Bible says don't frustrate the grace of God. It frustrates God for us to say that we believe in grace, but we don't act like it. Let me say that again. It frustrates God for us to say we believe in grace, but we don't act like it. Now, folks, is there anybody here that acts like it every single minute of every single day for your entire life? No. And thank God for grace for that as well. But we have the heart. It doesn't mean that we every day of our life, we're just perfection all the time. But we have a heart that says, I don't want to displease God. When I got saved, all of a sudden I started looking at all the alcohol I was drinking. And all of a sudden I'm like, wait a minute. I don't want to do this anymore. Even though my body's craving it, even though I had that addiction, I don't want to do this anymore. It hurts God. What happened? Grace got a hold of my heart. Or I looked at those cigarettes or the dope that I was smoking or whatever it was. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want it to hurt the heart of God. And I caught myself, you know, with a very profane mouth. And all of a sudden, I was like, wait a minute, I want to work on that.
Sure.
See, when grace gets a hold of your heart, you want to do something for God.
Amen.
You want to do something for God. Has grace gotten a hold of your heart here today?
Yes.
Yes. Look at verse 9. It says, not of works, lest any man should boast. We should always have the heart to say, Lord, I have nothing good apart from you. Nothing good apart from you. And that's all we'll say about that verse. Now, verse 10 is what we're trying to get to. It says this, for we are his workmanship, what? Created in Christ. Do you know, when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you weren't just spiritually healed. God didn't just fix you up a little bit. He recreated. That means he started over from scratch, gave you a brand new heart, a brand new start. Glory to God. Your past is wiped away. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You're now a new creation in him. All things are of God. I'm quoting the word, by the way. Amen. Now you were created in Christ Jesus, given a brand new life. What, to just sit around and just go to church? You know, were you just created? Was it a miracle of God when he recreated your spirit? Yeah, I would say that's a miracle, wouldn't you? I mean, was it a miraculous act of God to give you this grace and to change you and to make you a new creation? Yes. God miraculously recreated you for the purpose of what? Good works. What are those good works? That he prepared ahead of time that we should do them. You were created for something to do. You and I were created to do works. That term works, it just means good deeds. You know, we were created to do something for God. Let's ask ourselves, myself included, what are you doing for God? Well, I think Christians these days are more interested in what God's doing for them. Well, we want to ask the question, what are we doing for him? Because he recreated me for the purpose of doing something. Amen. Now, we're going to give you some examples here. Go to Acts chapter 9. Go to Acts chapter 9. What are you doing for God? What are you doing for him? And I'm going to tell you what, there's two great places that you do something great for God in this life. Number one, inside the local church. And two, outside the local church. You know, sometimes I notice in the modern Christianity, there's almost like this competition where it's like, wait, you know, is it more about the church or is it more outside the church? We got to have both. We got to have both. Amen. You know, where there seems to be. And you see what we're doing around here, we're putting the local church inside the walls. We're putting the local church to work outside the walls. Amen. Absolutely. Let me ask you this. What are you doing for God inside your local church? And then let me ask you this. What are you doing for God outside this local church? Amen. Every local church needs help. It needs helpers. You know, what are you doing for God outside the church when he speaks to your heart and tells you to give to somebody? You know, give so-and-so, you know, a grocery card. Hey, give them a card, you know, with maybe some gas money in it. You know, or what do you, you know, maybe calling up somebody that's lonely, or, you know, just sending someone a card or whatever you're doing for them. You know, how about, you know, maybe provide a little school clothing for their kids or something like that. All these things that God could lead us to do. And I'm telling you, when we will do these works, listen, we've been created. God prepared this plan for us ahead of time. Are you doing the works that God prepared for you to do? We got to all ask ourselves that question. Go to Acts 9 and go down there to verse 36. Acts chapter 9. And we're going to talk about a woman here who has a very special name. And she is remembered. She actually has two names. She has her Jewish name and then the Greek interpretation of it. And it's a very interesting name. Go over to Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Folks, I want you to pay attention very closely of what God can do through the life of a person who has good works, who is submitted and yielded. Are y'all here today?
Yeah.
All right, I know people sometimes don't like to hear that there's responsibility on their part, but God created you miraculously. You know, he created you miraculously to do something good for him. Here's a woman that responded to the call. It says, now there was at Joppa, that's a town, a certain disciple named Tabitha, a woman, with which by interpretation in the Greek or the Greek tongue is called Dorcas. I think I'll stick with Tabitha. All right? I think Tabitha's a beautiful name. Dorcas, not so much. Well, praise the Lord. But she brought a lot of beauty to this name. Watch this woman. You know, and it says this woman was what? Full of what? Good works and alms deeds, which she did. Don't you want to be recorded eternally in God's word? That you're full of good deeds, full of giving to people that were in need. Folks, I'm going to give you a little heads up. You know, Tabitha here was not an apostle. She was not a pastor. She was not a teacher. She wasn't necessarily a miracle worker. She didn't have an international ministry. She didn't even have necessarily a huge regional ministry. She had no incorporated ministry at all, you know, in terms of how people look at it. But the Bible says that she was filled with good deeds and giving, which she did. In verse 37, and it came to pass in those days that Tabitha was sick and died. Oh, my word. Here comes the rock and the shock to our theology. Christians are desperate for the answer. Why do bad things happen to good people? She's full of good deeds, and yet she got sick. And that sickness was enough to kill her. Oh my goodness, she's died. All right, why do bad things happen to good people? I'm here to tell you because there's a devil on this earth. There is. There's tests and trials. Jesus said that you'd have tests and trials on this earth. All right, and I know stuff like this, you know, has a way of, you know, trying to confuse people or something. But you're going to see that. Let's look at the works that she had, and we're going to see how it tapped into God's power. She was sick and died, whom they had washed, and they laid her body in an upper chamber. Boy, do you hear the holy hush right now? A wonderful Christian who got sick and died. Well, hold on for the rest of the story. Look at verse 38. And for as much as Lydda, which was another town, that's a name of a town, not a person. For as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto the apostle Peter two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. So they go and they fetch Peter in the neighboring town to come on over because Tabitha had gotten sick and was dead. And then look at verse 39. Peter arose, went with them, and when Peter showed up, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping. So now Peter shows up to this situation. It's upstairs in this house or this building. He goes up to this upper room and he finds it filled with women who all of them were widows whose husbands had died. Now, in those days, when a husband died, a woman lost all of her potential for livelihood. It wasn't like in these days where, you know, women, you know, were and are, you know, co-working with men and they can have a livelihood on their own. In those days and in that culture, when a husband died, the wife was completely left without. Remember what Jesus did on the cross with the Apostle John? Remember Jesus said to the Apostle John, he said, "Behold your mother." And he said to Mary, when Jesus was on that cross dying, he looked down, he said to John, he said, "Behold your mother. Mother, behold your son." There was a reason why Jesus was handing off Mary to John, because Joseph, Jesus's natural dad, was long since gone. We don't know how he died, but he was gone, and Mary was a widow. And it was the eldest son's responsibility to take care of the mother if she was a widow. And Jesus was faithful to his mother right to the very end, handing off that responsibility to John the Apostle, who is the apostle that Jesus loved. Remember that? And so you need to understand that the culture of the day, when Peter walks into this room, he sees a bunch of women who are widows, who've lost all their livelihood. They're standing there and weeping over the loss of this precious woman, Tabitha. Now notice what they were standing there with. And these widows were weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas or Tabitha made. Peter walks in and these widows are standing there and they start showing Peter, "Tabitha made this for me. I had nothing. I had no clothes to keep me warm and she made me a coat." And another widow stood up to Peter and said, "Look what she made for me. I had nothing and she made me this garment." They started to testify of this woman's good works. And it wasn't because she was standing, you know, in a pulpit preaching the gospel. It wasn't because she was out raising the dead necessarily. She was doing something simple that God told her to do. He said, "Listen, look at these people that have a need. Do something kind and gracious and make garments for these women that have nothing." We need more Tabithas in the body of Christ. You know, I was going to say we need more Dorcases. But I don't think that quite has the flair. I don't think you go to the average believer and say, "Hey, do you want to be a Dorcas?" Most believers are going to say, "No, thank you." But do you want to be a Tabitha? Yes, in terms of deed. Now, a lot of men might say, "No, I don't want to be a Tabitha." But in character and deed is what we're talking about here. Oh, don't you love it when the preacher starts to, you know, put his foot in his mouth, right? And it says they were weeping and they kept coming up to Peter. "Look what she did for me. Look what she did for me. Look what she did for me." And then look at verse 40. But Peter put them all forth and said, "Okay, wonderful. Praise God." And they all left the room. And Peter kneeled down and prayed and turned himself towards the body of Tabitha. She's laying there dead. They had already washed her body. They had already set her in an upper room. The burial process had already begun. This woman was dead. All right? As dead can get. So we thought. I mean, of course, her naturally, she is dead as dead can get. He kneeled down. He turned to Tabitha's body and said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Do you believe that our God is a miracle-working God? Wow. In verse 41, it says, "And Peter gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented Tabitha in front of them all alive." Wow. Look what God will do for the person whose heart is captured by grace to do the works that he prepared in advance for them to do. Tabitha wasn't trying to tap into the miracle power of God, but because her heart was so sold out on the works that were flowing through her, God could do something miraculous to her. Amen. Glory to God. I want to tell you, if God has put simple things on your heart, if you feel like, well, I'm not doing much for God, but I'm sending cards to people and I'm giving them, you know, grocery money, or I'm talking to them when they're lonely. If you're doing those things, what was going on here? Tabitha had spent her entire Christian life with good works running through her. She spent her whole Christian life doing something for other people. And then in the moment of her greatest crisis, guess what? It was her turn. It was her turn. I'm here to tell you that even if you feel like you haven't done anything significant for God, as long as you're doing the works that he's prepared for you, you are not down. You are not out. Even when it looks like it was too late, God's power is never too late for those whose hearts are doing something for God. Amen. Are you doing something for God? Say, well, they were just little garments and coats that she was making. But God said, that's enough for me to work with to perform the greatest miracle in her life. When death had moved in and stolen her life, God gave it back to her because of her good deeds. Amen. Now, you'd say, well, this just seems, you know, minor. I mean, here we see this Tabitha doing these little things. Yeah, it produced a massive miracle, but we're not done. We're not done. Go down just a couple of verses to Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. You think, well, that's the end of the story. This woman full of good works, making coats for widows, she gets sick and died and gets raised back to life through the power of God. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, if God can get something through you, if you will have a heart for his deeds to go through you, there will become a time when you are in your greatest need. God has not forgotten you. God has not overlooked you. God is not unrighteous to forget. There's a verse that even says that. It is Hebrews 6:10. Can you bring up Hebrews 6:10? Can you put it on the screen for us? I'm here to tell you, God has not forgotten your works for him. Can you bring up Hebrews 6:10? For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God will not forget the one who has good deeds flowing through them to get to other people. I don't know about you. I want to do something good for God. You say, well, pastor, you're a pastor. You know, you get to do good things for God. No. I've got to stir myself unto good works all the time. Hallelujah. I don't want to just let this life pass by and say I never did anything for God. It's not what God does to you. It's what God does through you. Through you. Tabitha wasn't thinking about the money she was going to get. Tabitha wasn't even thinking about the miracle that she was one day going to need. She was just sincerely serving the Lord with the deeds he gave her to do. Amen. And then when she came up against her greatest crisis, God was there to meet that need. Hallelujah, but we're not done. Look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, there was a certain man. Now this is, by the way, just because we've changed chapters here, this is still the story of Tabitha. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band, called the Italian band. I wonder what instrument he played, right? No, this is talking about a Roman army captain who had 100 men under his command. The word centurion means one who commands 100. All right? And he was in a regiment of the army called the Italian regiment. And now look at verse 2. It says, Cornelius was a devout man. He wasn't even a Jew. He was a Roman. He had no connection to God, but he saw the goodness of God through the Jews. He then devoted his life and his family to the one true living God. He was devout, one that feared God with all of his house. And this man gave much alms to the people. That means when he saw somebody that was in need, he was out giving his Roman salary. What a blessing this man was being. He gave to the poor and he prayed to God all the time. This man was a giver. This man was a prayer. And now watch what happens with this man. And Cornelius saw in a vision. Again, Cornelius was not a preacher. He was not a pastor. He was not doing things necessarily, you know, in the public eye. He wasn't famous, you know. He didn't have some, you know, national ministry or something like that. He was not a prophet. He had not started any, you know, churches or anything like that. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. Imagine if you're in your home just praying and all of a sudden an angel, you turn around and an angel is standing there and just says your name. Yeah, look at what happened to Cornelius. And when Cornelius looked upon him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" Cornelius was so convinced of this angel's, you know, majesty, he thought he was standing in front of the Lord himself. And the angel says to Cornelius, says, "Your prayers and your alms, your prayers and your giving have come up for a memorial before God." Yes. The word memorial, it means a monument in honor of somebody. Yes. So all of a sudden, heaven stopped for a moment and God said, "Hey, there's a Roman army captain down there who is devout. He is a giver. He is a prayer. Let's take a moment and have a memorial for this man."
Glory to God.
I wonder if heaven has ever stopped to talk about me. More like heaven might stop to laugh at me. You know, I mean, think about that. All of a sudden, heaven just stopped and said, "Let's think about Cornelius for a minute." And God said, "Send an angel to this giving, praying Roman. Send an angel." And God has a message to Cornelius through this angel. Watch what happens in verse 5. And now the angel is speaking to Cornelius, and the angel says, "Now send men to Joppa." Sound familiar? Who was in Joppa doing good works? Tabitha was. All right, this is still the same story. All right, some of you said Dorcas was there. I say Tabitha was there. All right. "Send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter." Peter is in Joppa still. Why was Peter in Joppa? He was there because of the incident with Tabitha. He's still there. Think about this. Tabitha's faithful deeds, being just a giver and being someone who was making clothing for widows, her good works brought Peter to Joppa, which moved him one step closer to Caesarea. And so now Caesarea, Cornelius, is doing all these wonderful good deeds. And an angel shows up and says, "Hey, go over and find Peter because he's been brought to that town because of the good deeds of Tabitha. Now we're going to bring him over here." Do you see how God works? Something needed to bring the apostle to Joppa, to bring him one step closer to Caesarea. What brought Peter to Joppa? A woman who was worthy of a miracle. You know what I mean? A woman whose deeds were so good that she was, you know, risen from the dead. And now all of a sudden, Peter's one town closer. And an angel shows up to Cornelius and says, "Hey, now he's in Joppa. Bring him over here." Look at verse 6. "He lives with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell you what you ought to do." And when the angel which spoke unto Cornelius was departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when Cornelius had declared all these things to them, they sent to Joppa. All right, are you following the story here? All right, in Joppa, there was a woman named Tabitha who did good works. And when she died, Peter was in Lydda. He comes over from Lydda. He comes to Joppa, and a miracle happens for Tabitha. Then, because he's in Joppa, an angel shows up on behalf of another good deeds doer named Cornelius and says, now he's only one town away. Bring him over to here. What happened when Peter got to Joppa? For the sake of time, I'll just, you know, take you right to the end of the story. Go to Acts 10:44. Say, Pastor, what are you getting at here? I'm wrapping it up right now. Are you ready? Follow the story. When Peter got to Caesarea, imagine it like this. Imagine there was somebody in Frewsburg doing great things for God. We got some people from Frewsburg doing some great things for God, right? All right. Imagine somebody doing something great for God and they needed a miracle and a man of God showed up in Frewsburg to meet that need. And then somebody else called him over to Jamestown, all right? And then further on, kept going up to Lakewood because God kept drawing that man, you know, to that place because there was one step, two step. He just kept moving Peter because he was being drawn through the good deeds that other people were doing. Are you seeing this? And then when Peter got into this house of Cornelius, Peter preached to them. And when Peter spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them that heard the word. What happened? And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. That means Jewish believers. And as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles, everyone say Gentiles, was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So because Peter was in Lydda, was brought to Joppa because of Tabitha, he could then be called over to Caesarea through Cornelius, who there was a revival that broke out amongst the Gentiles. Are you seeing this? How do you know when the gift of the Holy Ghost is poured out? Look at verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues. Oh boy, there it goes. That holy hush. Man, there was silence in heaven for the space of a half a second, right? People start getting quiet. People get uncomfortable with tongues, but guess what? Here's the truth of it. God will pour that out. He'll pour that out on his people. I'm telling you, it happens. It does happen. Praise the Lord. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Do you realize this is the first time in Bible history that the Gentiles received the gift of the Holy Ghost? Do we have any Gentiles here today? God made it possible for those who were outside of the Jewish covenant to be brought into the power of the Holy Spirit, all starting with a woman over in Joppa who was just making little garments for the widows. You think your little deeds for God are going unnoticed? Do you think that those little, you know, those things that seem to be insignificant, we don't see the miracle that God's going to produce down the road because of them? Amen. Folks, what could happen, you know, for through the people that are just faithfully serving God and vacuuming the floors? What's going to happen for, you know, what could happen down the road in the lives of other people, because there's people faithfully serving in our nursery right now or our children's ministry? What could faithfully happen down the road because someone's doing, you know, something with the ushers, because there's people serving in worship team. There's people right now, there's our ushers that are keeping this property safe right now. You know, we have ushers right now that are in our parking lot serving all of us, that if somebody came onto this property, there's instantly, you know, a system in place to detect that and to keep every single one of us safe. They're serving you and I today. There's people that are going to scrub those toilets that are all serving you and I. We think these things are insignificant, but what's God going to do down the road because somebody was tender-hearted to do those things that he told them to do? When God puts it on your heart to give a birthday card to somebody with 20 bucks into it, you don't know what the end of that story is going to be. You have no idea. When God tells you to call that lonely person, you have no idea. When God tells you to visit that sick person in the hospital, you have no idea what miracle might happen down the road. From Tabitha's works, Peter came to that town, and then the angel through Cornelius could bring him over to Caesarea, where in Caesarea was the place where the Gentiles ever first really received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. God wasn't trying to just help the widows. He wasn't just trying to help Tabitha. He was also doing something down the road to move something into the entire world. Glory to God. Don't you ever. What's going to happen for those people that are volunteering in our youth group? What miracle is that going to produce down the road? What about these JCR volunteers that are out witnessing on the street? Or showing up down at the Salvation Army and we do the food pantry thing down there? What miracle is going to happen down the road? The world needs to see our good deeds. Jesus said you cannot hide a candle under a bushel, and a city on top of a hill cannot be hidden. He said, even so, let your good deeds shine before men. God has a plan. This is what he's prepared. When you're washing those windows, when you're on this cleaning team, or when you're doing something personal for somebody that God put on your heart, never underestimate what could happen down the road as a result of your faithfulness. But the modern day church doesn't want to do anything for God anymore. Folks, here we go now. Go real quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to end here. Now remember, today was Testimony Sunday. So if it seems like I'm going long, it's because I am. Go to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. Folks, people, I don't mean just in this church, I mean across the body of Christ, Christians all over are stopping their good deeds. More and more they're believing the lie that we don't need to have good deeds. Don't need to serve in the church. Don't need to witness to my friends and family. Don't need to do something good. Listen, I was created in Christ to do something good for God. I was created in Christ to serve in the house of the Lord. You know what? I would have never known that I was called to be a pastor until I was first vacuuming floors and scrubbing tables in the youth group. That's where I started. And then when this church started, I was dishing out Cheerios in children's church. And then, God punished us all by making me the worship leader. Judgment fell. Judgment fell, and I had to lead worship here for 3.5 years, and something I totally did not want to do. You know what I mean? And it was during those times when God spoke to me and said, and I was a school teacher at the time. The Lord said, this is your last year as a school teacher. You will work for me the rest of your life. And it came to pass, Where did it start? By doing simple good deeds. What does God, what open doors is there for other people because you're doing good things? What doors are going to open for you, your family, your marriage? What things are going to open because you decided to be faithful and help in the church and outside the church? Folks, I'm going to be honest. Real quick, I'm just going to make mention, and this isn't to indict anybody or to criticize this church or anything. There used to be a time before COVID, this church, whenever we would put a sign-up sheet for people to help or talk about a department in the church that needed some help, we would always have more volunteers than the position needed. Every single time, we would have too many people. We felt like, oh man, we need to find a place for them to serve. We don't want to turn them away. And now, post-COVID, we are always, always, always needing more people to serve in the local church. Why? Because the devil moved in, and now we have just as many people. We've got a full church on our hands. But we have less people willing to serve. One reason is because the devil moved in through COVID and got people afraid and stole that away from people. Listen, let your good deeds shine. Serve inside the church, serve outside the church. This message started, to be given to me long before I started thinking about how it might help to, encourage people to serve in the church. But I'm not going to lie to you. There's departments in this church that need help. We need people to help clean. I mean, we're talking once a month. Our youth group needs volunteers one time a month to spend just one evening for a couple of hours in the youth group. Why all of a sudden is it so difficult to find that? Because I know it's not a lack on God doing his part. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 27. It says, now you are the body of Christ and members or parts of the body of Christ. Verse 28. God has set some in the church first, apostles. Oh man, I bet we all wish we were an apostle. I'm not. And if you think you are, do not raise your hand. You ain't. You ain't. Well, Pastor, I don't know. There is no such thing as an apostle in the pews. Uh-uh. Anyway, don't get me going on that. There ain't. Don't come up and say you're some prophet of God. No, don't you do that here. I'm not having that. So, Pastor, don't you believe in prophets? Yes, I do. I believe in real ones. And God makes it very clear that, you know, someone who's called in those offices, it is very evident. Oh, yeah. Anyhow, that's free, no charge. Say, Pastor, you almost seem like, you know, you want to deal with that. Well, I see it a lot in ministry. Oh, yeah. Don't, if you've got to call yourself something, you're not. Let God call you something. There's your answer. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets. Oh my goodness, I wish we were all prophets. Thirdly, teachers. Oh, but what if you're not called to teach the word of God publicly? After that, miracles or miracle workers. What if you're not a miracle worker? Then gifts of healings. See, these are the things that God has put inside the church. He sets people with these gifts inside the church. Actually, we all can lay hands on the sick. But there are people that are given special endowments to help in healing. Praise the Lord. But notice in all this great miraculous stuff, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, all of a sudden we come to this little word right there in the middle of verse 28, helps. Well, does anyone believe it takes a great anointing to be an apostle? Yes. Does it take a great anointing to be a prophet? Yes. Does it take a great anointing to be a teacher? Yes. Does it take God's anointing to be a miracle worker? Yes. Does it take an anointing of God to deliver gifts of healings? Yes. Does it take an anointing from God to be a helper? Yes. What is this telling you? It says God has set helpers in the church. All the help that this church needs is in this room right now. It's already here. He has already set it in the body of Christ. He has set it in the church. There's somebody in our midst that's anointed to help. There's people that are anointed to help in that nursery, anointed to help in that children's room, anointed to help on this worship team, anointed to help in that youth group, anointed to help in that cleaning team. And with the ushers and with the parking lot attendants and our audio video and our live stream and all these things, the reception desk. And I mean, there's so many departments that we have an opportunity. The anointing to help has already been given to us. JCR, there's an anointing for helpers. And I think it's very interesting. The very next word is governments. Governments. God sets in the church governments. What does governments mean? It means positions of authority. The pastor is a position of authority. You know, we could show you this, we could study it out and we could show you. The pastor is the head of local church government, all right, or administration, however you want to, you know, term that word, all right? But anybody in a position of authority needs what? Helps. Governments and helps are next door to each other in this verse because they work hand in hand. The pastor can do nothing without people who will listen to the voice of God and respond to that call to help. Amen. Folks, I'm telling you, what will God do because people are faithful to serve in that youth group? Because people are serving in the church, cleaning and with our nursery and our kids and our music and all these things. What will God do for somebody, maybe you, Maybe you are going to be the recipient of a miracle because someone over here was doing something faithful. What's going to happen to our city and our town and our region? Think of what God's going to do with that JCR department because people are doing good things. Are you here today? So let's all ask ourselves this question. What are we doing for God? You were miraculously created. Just think about Tabitha. She was miraculously born again to make garments for widows. Wow. She wasn't called to preach around the world. She didn't lead a revival. But her small actions of obedience started a revival. Any great revival was first started by a little spark somewhere over here. Who's going to produce the spark? It could be produced by someone vacuuming the floor. I believe it. You know, absolutely. And when Tabitha, when she went through her greatest crisis, God said, it's her turn. She's done everything for other people. And now when she was, you know, destroyed by that illness, notice God not only raised her from the dead, he healed her. Well, whatever that sickness was that killed her, she would have to get healed from it or else she'd die again. Think of what God does because someone is simply obeying that voice to do those simple things. Are you anointed to help?
Yes.
Amen. Did you get some help today?
Yes.
Folks, I love you. It's not a criticism. God's not criticizing us at all. He's saying, hey, come on.
Yes.
Help him. Do something good for God. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. Lord, we thank you. There are many around here doing many great things for you. Lord, this isn't a message directed at anybody. It's directed at all of us, myself included. Lord, you captured our hearts by grace. And because you gave us what we needed the most and deserved the least at the most cost, we don't only just want to stop doing bad. We want to start doing good. It's not, this life of Christianity is not just about getting the bad things out of our life, though it begins there. It's not about just removing the bad. It's about doing something good. Lord, I believe I'm standing in front of a church that just says, we want to do something good for you. And Lord, yeah, just... this message was given to me before I really didn't think of this message as a recruiting tool. But Lord, as it turns out, this church has needs all the time, opportunities to volunteer, do something good inside the church. And then you lead us to do something great outside the church. The two work hand in hand. And Father, thank you that you have set and anointed people in this church to help. And Father, I pray that they would hear your call. Respond and do the things that you've prepared in advance for them to do. With all eyes closed, every head bowed before we're dismissed, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? The Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God is so good. He gave Jesus for you. He was crucified on that cross to take the punishment that you and I deserved. That blood was shed as a sacrifice for our sins. And the Bible says that if you'll believe that Jesus died and rose again, you'll be saved. And the Bible says you've got to declare it with your mouth and believe it with your heart. Notice there's no candle that you can light to get this. You can't give enough money to the poor to get saved. You can't go to church enough to get saved. You can't be good enough on your own. You have to call on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you're here today and you've never done that, I encourage you, don't leave this building until you do. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus my Lord and Savior, and today I'd like to do that, please know that I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to call you down front. But right there in your seat, if you say, Pastor, that's me, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down, And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer, and you can pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart, and it will be between you and God. But I want you just to take one simple step towards the Lord. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to send anybody after you. You will just simply hear me say, I see that hand. You can put it down. But if that's you, will you take that small step towards the Lord and lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you'd say, Pastor, I need my sins forgiven. I need to be washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I need to be born again. I want to go to heaven. Is there anybody? If that's you, could you just lift your hand real quick? I'm not surprised I don't see any hands. I know just about everybody in this room right now. And I know most of you, if not all of you, have made Jesus your Lord and Savior. Father God, I don't see any hands. But Lord, if someone within my voice has never made Jesus, within the sound of my voice, that has never made Jesus the Lord of their life, Father, we pray that laborers would be on their path, that they would not miss heaven, that Father God, that they would have and receive eternal life. And Lord, we praise you, we glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. Did you get something out of this here today? You know, if you're wondering, if you're saying, well, Pastor, how do I know what to do for God? Let me ask you this question. What do you want to do for God? Start there. You know, sometimes you can have a desire. Maybe you have a desire to serve in our youth group. Well, bring it on. I know sometimes the question might not be what we want to do. Maybe it's what are you willing to do? You know, all the time I get people say, you know what, Pastor, I don't feel called to be on the cleaning team. Does anyone ever feel called to be on the cleaning team, right? There's many things we do just out of willingness, right? Not because God comes down on a cloud and tells us to do it, right? Amen. Let's just rejoice and be glad, and then we'll be dismissed. Father God, we just praise you today. We glorify you. Father, we give you the praise and the glory. We command your blessing upon each one. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.